Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Would you please pray with me? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, we praise you, for you are our triune God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, and the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray for John as he brings forth your word. May he proclaim your truths to your people without compromise. Grant him your grace as he lifts high the cross, so that you might be glorified. And Father, we pray that you would draw our hearts and minds to the gospel and to see the need of Christ daily. Father, by your Spirit, open our eyes and ears that we might see your faithfulness and be redeemed of your by your great love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It was June of 1977. I was not yet 6 years old. Family vacation in Nags Head, North Carolina, which is on the Outer Banks there, if you know anything of the geography. Don't remember very much about the beach. It was there. I remember that. And the ocean. Have vague recollections of my dad going shark hunting. Which I think meant him and another guy trying to take an inflatable raft out deep into the ocean. I don't think that went very well. What I do remember, however, is going to a movie theater. Now, you go to movies all the time these days, but back in those days, going to the movies was a big deal. I think at that point I'd only seen one, been in the theater to see one other movie. And so I went into this movie theater, transported out of reality to another place. And very quickly in the movie, we were into crisis mode. It was no waiting, no building. It was right into the action. And a young lady, in desperation, recorded a message. And we didn't know at the time what the message was, but very shortly afterwards, we got to hear the message played. And the final words of that message were this: help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Now, I don't know what George Lucas's background in the Bible is. I've read different tales of that. But in many ways, that line, that cry of Princess Leia, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. While the focus of that cry was wrong, the two parts of it were very biblical. And in many ways, they make up our 2 points of our sermon today. Help me is point number one. You're my only hope is point number two. So, we try to make those points memorable, folks. I'm not sure I can do much better than that. Because I know there's a bunch of Star Wars geeks here this morning. I'm a geek. I'm proud to embrace it. Psalm 130 is a song of hope. But in order to get to the hope, our little psalmist has to first come to the end of himself. In many ways, The only way for him to know true hopefulness is to experience first his own helplessness. I mean, the very nature of the psalm makes that clear. I mean, the very circumstances, we don't know the exact circumstances, but he says that he's in the depths there. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. That word for depths could mean literally the depths of water. Or it could be used more in a figurative sense of the depths of despair and sorrow and sadness, circumstances. The Old Testament uses it both ways. But the very fact that he is in these depths, whatever they might be, whatever the circumstances might be, the fact that he is in these depths and has to cry to another is an evidence of the fact that he has come to the point where he realizes he is helpless to pull himself out of the depths. He has come to the point of recognition of he does not have the strength, the wisdom, the cunning, the ability, the skill to get himself out. And he uses that language of depths because the sense is in the depths, those watery depths, that eventually, if there is no other actor to come along and to act on his behalf, that the end result of him being in the depths will be his demise. He'll drown. He will be overcome, overwhelmed, overtaken by these circumstances, by this situation in which he finds himself. And it will be over for him. And so he has to come to the end of himself. He has to come to the end of his resources, the end of his own ability, his own strength, before he can even begin to think about hope. Because as long as he retains any sense of he can save himself, he can rescue himself, he can take care of himself, he'll simply continue to flounder in the depths. So he cries out. The fact that he cries out is the evidence here in this psalm that he has come to the end of his own resources. That he is a cry of helplessness. He can't help himself. He can't save himself. And he even comes to the recognition that were it really left on the balance of justice, if it all depended on his worth, his merit, if he had to depend on what he could bring to the table, that even then he would fall far short. He says there in verse 3, which was also part of our confession of sin this morning, and if you took note, we also sang a setting of Psalm 130 during our hymn of renewal. But he says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? He's basically saying, if my salvation here, if my hope that in my helplessness that God would act on my behalf were dependent upon me being able to come to the negotiating table and to bring something that would force God to act, cause Him to come to my rescue, if it depended upon my worth, my merit, my goodness, if that's what the salvation, this being pulled out of the depths, relied upon, I'm a goner. I've got nothing. Because if God were to hold my iniquities against me, there's no way I could stand. This man has come to the end of his rope. Now, that's not a place that we like to be, is it? How many of us here like to declare that we are helpless? Anybody? Y'all should. We all should. You know, we don't like the depths. We don't want to talk about the depths. We don't want to talk about the depths of our struggle with sin. We don't want to talk about the depths of our shame. We don't want to talk about the depths of our depression. We don't want to talk about the depths of our anxiety. We don't want to talk about the depths of whatever it is that is seeking to pull us down. Because what you and I know is that if we were to make those things known, we would be very vulnerable. And we're actually afraid of what might happen if we were to do that. I'm afraid to be vulnerable because I'm afraid of what you might do with that information. You're afraid to be vulnerable because you don't trust what others might do with that information. And perhaps you've had experiences where you've opened yourself up a little bit and somebody has used that as an opportunity for betrayal or to hurt you. We don't like the depths. And yet it seems so often that it's in the very depths is where God meets us. It's in the, at the very end of our rope. It's that in our helplessness that God comes to us and makes Himself known. Think about the history of Israel. Just think about the book of Judges. We preached that book 4 years ago, somewhere around that time frame. And it's the same pattern over and over again, is it not? And what always strikes me when I read it is, we're told that the people of Israel end up under the oppression of some foreign nation, some foreign country, some other power. And that eventually they undergo that oppression for so long that then they cry out to God and God sends deliverance. What always amazes me is that sometimes they're in that oppression for a long time. We're not talking days or weeks. We're talking years. We're talking decades. Sometimes it's 10, 20, 30, 40 years that they undergo that oppression until they get to the point where they finally go, Lord, save us. Out of the depths I cry to you. But it's not until the point they get to the points of the depths of the deep that they actually turn and cry for forgiveness or cry for help, cry for deliverance. Think about Jesus' parable of the prodigal son or the two sons. Or it was the prodigal son for a long time and now everybody wants to rename it. And that may be okay, but prodigal son, I think that's one that everybody knows. Now here's this guy. Leaves his home, goes out, parties it up, has a good time, enjoying life. But it takes all the money being gone. Now, for some of us, that would be enough. All the money being gone, I need help. Right? But it takes all the money being gone. It takes a famine in the land. It takes him to get a strong taste of no food. It takes him slopping with the pigs to the point where he's wanting to eat the empty husks that the pigs have been eating. It takes all of that. It takes all of that before he gets to the point and we're told that he comes to his senses. He doesn't come to the senses the minute that he goes to the ATM machine and it says insufficient funds. It doesn't happen when all the friends desert him, all the folks, the hanger-ons, the entourage who was around enjoying his largesse because he had all this money. It doesn't take the first pangs of hunger. He has to get down into the muck and mire of the pigsty to those depths before he recognizes his helplessness. And it's at that point, and only at that point, that he comes to his senses and he remembers his father. And he remembers his father's home. And he makes the decision to return. We would all like to think that we could somehow skate through this life and never be in the depths. And I'm not here in any way to say that the depths are easy. But it is in the depths often that God does his most powerful and greatest work. And we need to embrace that. Not run to it. I'm not asking you to run and try to make your life as bad as it could be. But when in God's providence those times in the depths come, would those be opportunities for us to be reminded that we're weak, we're helpless, we can't save ourselves, we're not good enough, we're not righteous enough, we're not smart enough to figure it out and to work it out. Help me. Help me is the beginning cry of hope. Because it's in that moment that we are acknowledging that we need somebody else to work on our behalf. And that's what the psalmist comes to. Right after the opening verses where he cries out and says, "Listen to me, Lord. I'm in the depths. Help me." He turns and he says, And he says not only to himself, but he's also making a declaration to the people of God. Notice in verse 7 and verse 8, we have the mention of Israel. So it's not just, this is not just a word for the psalmist, it's also a word for all the people of God. O Israel, verse 7, hope in the Lord. All right, Princess Leia, she was actually wrong when she declared that Obi-Wan Kenobi was her only hope. Because, spoiler alert, he dies. Somebody, I'm sure I'll hear something about that later. He dies. He doesn't save her. Maybe the only glance that she gets of this one that she had put her hope in is when he's cut down by Darth Vader. Right? Not Obi-Wan who busts into the cell. Not Obi-Wan who leads her down into the trash compactor, which wasn't the best move. It wasn't Obi-Wan who navigated the Millennium Falcon off the ship. It wasn't Obi-Wan who guided the missile, photon missile, proton missile, whatever it was, into the small ventilator shaft to blow up the Death Star. Right? There's a reason that the title of Episode 4 is A New Hope. That hope's not Obi-Wan. The psalmist is saying, there's only one in whom we should hope. There's only one true foundation of hope. That in our helplessness, often we want to look at other places. In our weakness, in our trials, we want to look to entertainment to try and block it all out. We want to turn to money. We want to turn to sex. We want to turn to relationships. We want to turn to all these other things to put our hope in. And the psalmist will have none of that. He boldly proclaims, Israel, hope in the Lord. And saints, that is the same for us. Our hope, the only place, the only one who is worthy for us to focus our hope on is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, hoping is hard because hoping entails waiting. Look there in verses 5 and 6. See, it's really not hoping if the resolution comes very quickly. Right? I mean, I can sit up here and say, I hope I have lunch. Really not a very significant hope because I'm most likely going to get lunch. And it's going to happen, depending on how much longer I go, sometime in the next hour to hour and a half. I mean, I can use that language of hope, but it really doesn't bear the weight of the word hope. But look what the psalmist says. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And then to emphasize it, he repeats it. More than watchmen for the morning. Now those verses took on significance for me in the 5 months or so between my first year in seminary and my second year in seminary. When I had a job as a security guard. And the majority of my time was spent, I had the midnight to 8 a.m. shift at a textile factory. Now, some of you work nights or have worked nights. Midnight, not so bad. Really, 1, 2, 3, maybe even to 4, not so bad. But there's some point, and if you've had this experience, we could talk about it. There's some point in that 4 a.m. to 5 a.m. time frame. I mean, you just want, is it ever going to become dawn? Is this night going to last forever? Am I going to make it? Right? I mean, those are the points where you're doing, you know, I had a little shack where I stayed and had a little window, air conditioning. I mean, the 4:30 to 5:30 or 6 o'clock time, and that was when, you know, I'd go over to the air conditioning unit and I'd stand in front of it and blow the cold air in my face. That's when I was taking the no-dose. That's when I was, you know, you wonder why I have an affinity for Mountain Dew. That's when I was drinking the Mountain Dew, trying anything. Because it just, I mean, 12 to 4, 4:30, no problem. I could study. I mean, it's a great time to study. I mean, it's quiet. I got a lot of work done then. But something about that 4 to 5 range, is it ever going to end? Is this night ever going to end? And I knew that I had to wait. Now, it's amazing. Maybe it's something the way we're wired. I mean, I would be sometimes desperate. Please, Lord, let the light come. And all it would take would be the horizon to gradually, the sun didn't have to be up, but just as it started to get to lighten up, it could still be mostly dark, but just as it started to get lighter, I was fine. I was good. But hope entails that kind of waiting. And sometimes being in the depths and going, when is the salvation going to come? When is the pain going to ease? When is the situation going to resolve? Hoping entails, in some ways, waiting. And that waiting can be hard. Again, in our society, it may be more difficult because we live in an instantaneous society. Right? You want a meal? Put it in the microwave. Set it on 1 minute, 2 minute, boom. Food. You know, if we're trying to download something off of the internet, and it takes more than 5 seconds, and for some of you, that's even too long. Right? We're upset. It's taking too long. You know, if it doesn't happen today, I mean, I want it done now. Some of you work in retail. I'm looking at somebody who works in retail. Right? Customers want it now. Right? They don't want it a day later. They want it now. And so I think we have a hard time considering really what hope is, because it just, in our daily lives, what we want, generally we get it pretty quickly. I mean, I can remember talking to my grandmother. I was interviewing her for a project and about what it was like to grow up in the days of the Great Depression and the days of World War II. And she would talk about how her family would sit. And she used this language of hope. You know, hoping to receive some news about a loved one who was, you know, in the European campaign fighting somewhere. Right? I mean, and the reason they were hoping is because they had to wait. They didn't know how long it was going to take. There wasn't email where they could get a word in an hour or two of their loved one had survived the campaign or not survived the campaign. I mean, we're talking days, weeks, sometimes extending into months. That longing for news, that waiting for news, that hoping that they're going to receive good news. I mean, I think that's what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand about hope. It's that kind of waiting. It's that kind of longing. Not that it's going to be instantaneously resolved, but that we do have hope. Unlike my grandmother, whose family didn't know whether they were going to receive good news or bad news, whether it was going to be word of pain and sorrow or going to be words of hope or good and deliverance. The psalmist wants us to understand that while we wait, by hoping in the Lord, we know that the end result is salvation, deliverance, and our good. Now, God's so good to us. Our Savior is so kind and so condescending. Because if you notice here, that he doesn't say hope in the Lord and leave it at that. He had every right to do so, it's true. But our Savior loves us and He woos us. And so he says hope in the Lord, and then he begins to lay out reasons. Look there in verse 7. Hope in the Lord. Why? Why should I hope in the Lord? For with the Lord there is steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word chesed. You kind of got to act like you're clearing your throat. Chesed. All right? We don't have really a good English word for it. We translate it steadfast love, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. It's God's love for His people that's steadfast, that's ongoing, that will not fail, that will not let go, that will bring about all that He promises. He's saying hope in the Lord because the Lord loves you with this kind of steadfast love. And not only that, but the Lord gives plentiful redemption. And that essence of plentiful redemption is this sense of God doesn't do anything part way. You know, I usually know what we're going to sing for the offering. I've been blindsided the last 2 weeks, and that was good, although this week I didn't think I was going to be able to get up because the tears were starting to form. Right? But what did we have presented for us this morning? Those beautiful words. Jesus paid 50%. Did anybody hear that? What did we hear? Jesus paid it all. The redemption that the psalmist looks towards and reminds the people of, the redemption that we have, is not partial. It's not up in the air. It's not a mere possibility. It is full reality. Now, we don't experience it in its fullness yet, but Jesus has done all that's necessary, that all that is needed for our redemption, He has accomplished and has secured for us. And not only has He done that for the psalmist, as He reminds the nation and He reminds God's people in verse 8, He's done the same thing for Israel. And back up in verse 4, He reminds Israel that we should hope in the Lord because it's in the Lord there is forgiveness. It's in the Lord that there's cleansing. It's in the Lord that there is deliverance from sin. It's in the Lord that everything happens that is for our good. It is only by what He has secured for us. And so this hope in the Lord is not simply a pie-in-the-sky thing, but it is something that the Lord has secured for us. And He lays out what the basis for that hope is. The chesed of Yahweh. The redemption that Yahweh has accomplished. The forgiveness that we have in Him. That is why we should hope in the Lord. Because of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. Now, saints, those of you who are here who are Christians, we have a much greater understanding of that hope than this psalmist did. This psalmist was building his hope on what we would consider to be types and shadows. He was building it on the things that he saw in things like the sacrificial system, the things that he saw in the temple, the things that he saw in the way God had set up Israel. He did see these things also in God's Word, that we see there in verse 5, that God had given testimony to these things in His Word and had also made promises in His Word so that both he could look back and see how God had acted in the past in steadfast love and redeeming His people, and also have the promise that God would continue to do that and would one day bring that to ultimate fulfillment. We, however, as God's people, have a greater sense of that, a greater reality of that, because all these things that the psalmist was pointing to have been fulfilled in Jesus. There is some benefit to living this side of the cross and the resurrection. When the psalmist speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord, we should hear things like this. God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Now, that's Greek, so the Hebrew word doesn't come over, but it's the same thing. God demonstrates His love for us. Why should we hope in the Lord? Because of His love for us. How do we know that He loved us? Because Jesus died for us. Redemption. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. Forgiveness. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many. For what purpose? For what purpose? For the forgiveness of sin. How do we know that these things are true? How do we know that God's Word will come to pass? Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Hope in the Lord. Princess Leia had a false hope. She thought Obi-Wan was her only hope. There was another. The psalmist is telling us there is only one person. in whom we should hope. And that is in our great God. Now, I know that in this room, this sanctuary this morning, there's a war going on in every heart. You may not feel it, but it's going on. If you're not a Christian, then you are experiencing, hopefully by the work of the Spirit, this undermining of all the things that you may be putting your hope in. We're glad you're here. But I know that can be very uncomfortable. To have the things that you've been putting your hope in, and I'm basically saying they're not a good place to put your hope. Your relationships are not a good place to put your hope. Sex is not a good place to put your hope. Money is not a good place to put your hope. Reputation is not a good place to put your hope. Your stock account is not a good place to put your hope. Anything other than Jesus is not a good place to put your hope. But I'm here to tell you that this Yahweh, this God, this Jesus, this one of steadfast love, He is still alive and well today, and He's at work. And He's calling to you and saying, cast aside that false hope. Cast aside those false places of standing. Cast aside those false places of security and come to Me. Come to Me and I will give you true hope. I will give you true rest. I will give you true forgiveness. I will give you true relationship. I'll give you true peace. That can be yours today. If you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. You lost me a long time ago. I would love the opportunity to speak with you. Pastor Wade would love the opportunity to speak with you. Our elders, our deacons would love the people of this congregation would love the opportunity to talk to you about how loving and kind and gracious and great Jesus is. And if we're too intimidating, talk to our kids. They like to talk about how great Jesus is too. And they probably do a better job than we do. But for most of you here, you're Christians. And you have a war raging inside you as well. Because even though there is that part of you that knows that you need to hope in the Lord, that wants to hope in the Lord, that imperfectly in some ways does hope in the Lord, you still have that remaining corruption of sin in you. You're still struggling. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. And when times get tough, when you find yourself in the depths, when you find yourself in those struggles, when you find yourself in those difficulties, sometimes we're prone to go back to what seemed to work before. We're prone to go back to those false hopes, those false comforters, those false places of security. We're prone to want to go to what feels good. We're prone to, it may be food, it may be entertainment, it may be any kind of thing, something that gives us comfort and makes us think that things are going to be right. And I'm telling you, they don't. But I know that that struggle goes on in my own heart. That when I find myself in those moments of difficulties, that not my instinct every time is not to turn into hope in the Lord. Sometimes it's to hope in John. Sometimes it's to hope in your approval. Sometimes the list goes on of all the things I could put my hope in. And so I'm challenging you this morning, reminding you this morning that in the midst of the depths, in the midst of this life, in the midst of all that you go through, cling to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Remind yourself of Jesus. Think about Jesus. Turn to Jesus. I don't know how I can sit here and say it in a thousand different ways. Jesus is the only place for there to be true hope. And the good news is that the true hope He offers secures for us eternity. Soon shall close this earthly mission. Soon shall pass these pilgrim days. Hope will change to glad fruition. Faith to sight. And prayer to praise. By hoping in the Lord, we are reminded that someday what we are hoping for will become reality. May the Lord hasten His coming. Let's pray together. Father God, we are We sing it. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. We know that you are the only place that we should hope in, and yet time and time again, we turn. We seek to put our hope in other places. And so I pray for the work of your Spirit now, for me, for your people, Father, that you would enable us to cling to Jesus. There's difficulties out there, Father. There's struggles. Many of the folks here, myself, may be in the depths this morning. Would you use being in the depths as a means for us not to hope in ourselves, but as a means by which you again focus us on you and where we should be putting our hope? Father, that's a supernatural work, and so I pray for your Spirit to be at work. Father, we are dependent people. We need your Spirit. Would he work powerfully in our lives so that we would be a people who hope, a people who persevere in that hope, and who one day see the fulfillment of our hope when we are with the Lord. Do this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.